Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church as we start our new series looking through the Gospel of Mark. Now, as you hear about the Gospel of Mark, for some of you think, hey, this is going to be great. This is brand new, and I'm looking forward to actually working our way through a different book of the Bible that we might not be so familiar with. And then there'll be others here who've read through Mark a few times, and it might be quite familiar. And I'm hoping that for all of us, this will be a great chance for us to get back to basics and look at the heart of Christianity, to see afresh who Jesus is and what he means for us. It'll also be a great series for us to be inviting those around us who might not know Jesus to come along. Our family, our friends. Any Sunday is a good Sunday to bring people to church as we look at God's word, but especially as we look through the heart of Christianity and look at who this Jesus person is. It'd be great if you have your Bibles open in front of you as we work our way through that passage that Miri read out for us. And inside your bulletins, you'd also have an outline. Why don't we pray as we ask God to help us as we look at his word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for this chance that you've given us to come together as your people. We pray, Lord, that as we start looking through Mark today, but also, Lord, through the rest of these weeks, help us to see Jesus, to meet him in your word. Father, we ask that this is something which is not just an intellectual exercise, but, Lord, to know that you call us into a relationship through him. And we pray, Lord, for this time now that you'll quieten our hearts and our minds to see Jesus and to worship him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you a story about Mary. Mary was an ordinary 28-year-old. She grew up in Hobart. When she was going through high school, she was apparently good at sport. She was the captain of the women's hockey team. She was also the captain of the women's swimming team. So obviously she was quite athletic. Mary, after she finished high school, she studied at university. She did commerce law. And after she graduated, she thought she'd go to the big smoke and go to Melbourne. And she worked for a while in terms of real estate, advertising, public relations. Back in 2000, it was the Sydney Olympics. And one night, Mary was supposed to go out for a farewell party for an acquaintance. It wasn't someone she knew particularly well. But her friends persuaded her to go out with them instead. And so she gave in. And they went to a bar in the city called the Slip Inn. And while they were there, their group of friends met this group of foreigners who were in Sydney for the Olympics. This group, they sort of merged together, and one of the foreigners introduced himself to Mary as Fred. And so he sat down next to her, tried to convince her that he was an Olympic athlete, which he wasn't. But they seemed to get on pretty well. They danced throughout the night. They talked all the night through till 3 or 4 in the morning. And when he dropped her off in a taxi at the end of that conversation, at the end of the night, he asked for her number. And she gave him her phone number. He gave her a kiss on the cheek. Even though at the very start of the night, she simply knew him as Fred, that's how Mary Donaldson of Tasmania met her future husband, the Crown Prince of Denmark, Prince Frederick. 4 years later, they got married, and now she lives in a castle on the other side of the world. Officially, her title is Her Royal Highness, the Crown Princess of Denmark, Countess of Monbazat. And later on, she's going to become the Queen. I have no doubt that meeting Fred changed her life. When she got to know the Prince of Denmark, her entire world was changed. And I mention that story because Mark's gospel does that for us. Mark wants to introduce us to someone. Mark wants us to meet Jesus. And if we understand who he is, and if we understand what he's done, our entire world is changed. That's why we're doing Mark for the rest of the term. And in today's passage, those first 15 verses, Mark is stacking up all these building blocks on top of each other. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. And even if you've been a Christian for a while, even if you've read Mark's gospel before, I suspect he's bigger than we think. And we start seeing how important he is, even in the very first sentence. In the very first sentence, this is the announcement of a king. Let me read verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, each of the words there is loaded with meaning. Let me just tease out some of that. The word gospel, we know it today is kind of a Christian word. We throw it around, it's got religious connotations, but back then it was a normal word, an ordinary word. It just meant good news, important news. If you were a Roman, that word was often connected with news about the king or about the emperor. And so there's an inscription around 9 BC that says that when the Emperor Augustus was born, it was the beginning of the gospel. Sounds kind of similar to what we have here in Mark. This is the birth of a king. Gospel is a big word if you're a Roman. Gospel is a big word if you were Jewish. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, there's this promise that there is good news. There is gospel for the people that God was going to save. Mark wants us to know, even in that word gospel, Jesus is big news. Which brings us to the second word. Mark calls Jesus the Christ. Now, Christ is not his last name. His parents were not Mr. and Mrs. Christ. Crown Prince is not his first name either. Crown Prince is a title. And it's the same thing with Christ. Christ is a title. Christ means the King. But not just any King. This is God's King. It's the King that God had promised who would rule over the entire universe. This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That's who Mark wants us to meet. The Christ. And in case we still don't realize how big he is, there's another phrase there. He's the Son of God. And again, that word, it means the King. It's a title that the Roman emperors would sometimes use of themselves, that they call themselves the Son of God. It's also a title for the Christ. In Psalm chapter 2, the Christ is called God's Son. It's a royal word that's going on there. But as we go through Mark's gospel, Jesus takes it up a level. Jesus brings it up a notch. He's not just the King. He's not just the Christ. Actually, as we work our way through Mark's gospel, he is God's own Son in a relational, personal way. That when the Son of God is applied to Jesus, it's talking about how he's also divine. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. For the people back then, this idea, it would have blown their minds. Do you see what's going on here? In just this one sentence, you put all those words together. Gospel, Christ, the Son of God. These are words dripping with royalty, authority, kingship. Mark's saying Jesus is incredibly important. He's not just some guy that you meet at a bar and you can talk to him if you want. Here is God's King. And you see how important he is by all the preparations to get ready for Jesus to come. Verse 2. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, even though only Isaiah is mentioned there, there's actually two different quotes coming out here. One is from Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus. The other one's from Malachi, 400 years before Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds of years, even before Jesus came, God was telling people, get ready. Get ready. Last Sunday, in case you didn't realize, last Sunday was the last day of the Commonwealth Games. The Commonwealth Games was a big event. It was a huge event. Even before the opening ceremony, they were advertising the Commonwealth Games for months. They wanted you to know that it was coming. Actually, the middle of last year, I received a phone call. I received a phone call from a market research company, asking if I knew what was taking place in 2018. They wanted to know, did I know where the Commonwealth Games was taking place? Did I know what was happening? They really want to make sure that I didn't miss it. The organizers, they want to make sure that we did not miss the Commonwealth Games. We knew that it was on. When his king came, God wanted to make sure that Israel does not miss this. God wants to make sure that none of us, that all of us actually, we don't miss the arrival of the king. For hundreds of years, God was telling people that his king was going to come. And he was going to send someone ahead to get things ready. That's the messenger there in verse 2. And the messenger does come in verse 4. And so Jesus came, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist, he is the messenger. He's the voice that's calling out. That's why he's there in the desert. That's also why he looks so weird. Did you see what he's wearing in verse 6? He wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. Now, that wasn't the fashion of the day. This is not John the Baptist trying to be a trendsetter. So why is he wearing this? It's because in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God promised that before God comes, he was going to send the prophet Elijah. What did Elijah wear? Well, we read in 2 Kings chapter 1, he wore clothes made out of hair with a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist is coming deliberately as Elijah. John's the one that the prophets have been talking about. He's the one who's going to get things ready for God to come. But at the same time, John is clear. John knows he is not the main event. He's just the warm-up act. And so verse 7, this was John's message. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. As great as John is, and the New Testament says he's the greatest of all the prophets, as great as he is, he's nothing compared to Jesus. John points out that he's only baptizing with water. He's just splashing people. He's getting people wet. Water is a symbol. Water symbolizes a change in people, the change that they're going to make. But Jesus comes, when he comes, he doesn't come to symbolize a change. He comes to produce a change, to create a change in people's lives. When Jesus comes, he brings the real thing. He doesn't baptize with water. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't symbolize a change. He creates a change in people. Jesus brings forgiveness. Our sins wiped out. That terrible track record that all of us have in front of God, it's gotten rid of. Forgiveness of sins. He also brings repentance. Lives that are changed from the inside out. A real difference in the way that we live, where we have new dreams, new ambitions, new desires, because Jesus doesn't just pour water on us. Jesus pours on us the Holy Spirit of God. The beginning of the gospel, he's the king. Hundreds of years of preparation, and then finally the king comes in verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, again, we might not quite realize this, but did you see? There's something strange in verse 9. There's something strange in that verse that I just read out. Why does Jesus get baptized? Especially when you look at verse 4. Baptism is about repentance. It's about forgiveness of sins. Jesus doesn't need to repent. He doesn't have any sins that he needs to be forgiven for. So why does Jesus get baptized? And the reason is, I take it, it's not because he's sinful, but because he stands with people who are sinful. He identifies with us. He stands as one of us because later on in Mark's gospel, he's going to die for us. He counts himself amongst those who are sinners. And we actually get clues to this in the next few verses. We're not left by ourselves to try to make this up. We actually get clues from what's actually written. As Jesus comes out of the water, he sees heaven torn open. And that word there being torn open, in the original language, it's an interesting word. Because we see that same word come up again later at the end of Mark's gospel. But it's not heaven which is torn open. It's the curtain of the temple that is torn open. It's the same word that Mark uses there. The curtain of the temple. It was the barrier that separated sinful people from the presence of God. You had us on the one hand, you had God, and you had this curtain in the middle that meant that we could not come into God's presence. And at the exact time when Jesus died, that curtain is torn open. It's ripped apart. Because Jesus identifies with us sinners, because he dies for us sinners, we can be friends with God. Even at the start of Mark, there are clues about what Jesus is going to do. This guy that Mark is telling us about, he's huge. And it's not just that we have clues. God actually tells us who Jesus is. Verse 11. As Jesus comes out of the water, a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is more than God giving his son a pat on the back. You know, it's not just God saying, "You see my son there? He's doing pretty good." Yeah, it's more than that. Actually, there are these two big ideas from the Old Testament that come together from this voice from heaven. Firstly, it's a quote from Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. God says, "You are my son," to his king, to the Christ. And if we read through the rest of Psalm 2, this king owns the whole earth. The nations are his inheritance. This king will smash his enemies like pottery. And so make sure you bow down and serve the king. And the voice from heaven, God is saying, that king in Psalm 2, that's Jesus. "With you, I am well pleased." That phrase, it sounds like Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. But it's actually not talking about the king there. It's talking about this completely different person. This person who's called the suffering servant a couple of times in Isaiah. Now this person is gentle. He won't even break a bruised reed. He won't cry out. And yet the Holy Spirit comes down on this servant, and this servant is going to die for the sins of his people. Two totally different people in the Old Testament. One who's a great king who smashes his enemies, and the other one who's a servant, who's gentle, who dies for his people. These two ideas were incredibly important, and up to this point, were completely separate. But in this voice, in Jesus, they come together. Jesus is both. Do you see how important Jesus is? And as soon as he says this, as soon as God says this, in verse 12, the Spirit sends him out into the desert where he's tempted by Satan. And it reminds us that when Jesus came, he didn't come to fight the Romans. He didn't fight against the status quo. He wasn't fighting the Jewish elite. He doesn't come to bring in a political revolution. What he's doing is far bigger than that. He comes to fight against Satan. He comes to confront evil itself. And for those of us who are old enough, who know the effects of evil, when we see evil tear families apart, when we know how even death itself is one of the effects of evil, someone who does battle with Satan, don't we need someone who does that? Well, the scene has been set. And in verse 14, Jesus goes public. And it's triggered by the fact that John's work is finished because John's actually in prison. Let me read verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. There's three things in his message. The time has come. All of human history comes down to this. This is the key moment in all of history. The world can never be the same again after Jesus, whether it's for Israel or for us. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is God ruling over his people. And the kingdom is near because God's king is near. And if that's the case, what's the right response? What is the only response that makes any sense of this? Repent and believe the good news. Turn your life around. That's what repentance means. Stop living your own way as if you're the king. Because the real king is here. And his name is Jesus. And believe. Believe he's a king who loves us and dies for us. Mary met Fred in a bar and it changed her life. She gave up her job. She gave up her Australian passport. She had to learn a different language. She became a princess. Meeting Fred changed her life. After university, I applied for a number of different graduate positions. At one of the interviews, they asked me this question, which when I look back is a great question. Here's the question they asked. Who has had the biggest impact on your life? Who has had the biggest impact on your life? Mark wants the answer to be Jesus. In just 15 verses, we have seen incredible things about Jesus, and this is just the start. Here is a king whose authority we can't even begin to imagine. Here is a king who God does not want us to miss. Because he's a king who rules the nations and he's a servant who suffers and dies. A king who takes on Satan for us and he wins. A king who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Who has had the biggest impact on your life? Is it Jesus? Maybe you're here today and you're still trying to work out who this Jesus person is. And it's great that you can come. Keep coming, especially as we work our way through Mark's gospel. But if you already know Jesus, has he had the biggest impact on your life? Or is it actually something else? When you look at your bank account, when you look at the way that you spend your time, when you look at your weekly calendar, when you think about your dreams and your ambitions and your goals, is it work which is driving you? Is it sport or family or wanting to get a house which is comfortable? Focusing on your kids' education, is that what occupies your thoughts and your mind? Who has had the biggest impact on your life? Is it Jesus or is it something else? Because Jesus, he's the king that we need to bow down and worship. I suspect a lot of us, and I include myself in that, I suspect a lot of us need to look at Jesus afresh and to realize he is bigger than we think. The start of Mark is just a teaser. This is big news. that we need to hear just as much as the people back then. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we have the privilege of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you show yourself through human history. You show yourself in the Bible, and most of all, you show yourself in Jesus, your Son. We pray that you help us to see him afresh. Help us this morning and for the rest of our lives to keep grappling with just how big he is. Father, all those other things which we're tempted to put in front of Jesus, all those other things which are actually clamoring for having the biggest impact on our lives, help us to submit those things to you. That actually our lives are dominated by the King who is your King, the King who loves us. And we pray this in his name. Amen.